be the only one praying, but she's going to, actually, yeah, just stand right there so you can see him. She's going to pray, but I want us to pray as a group of people for each other. You know, these are the needs that you guys have, your friends, your peers. So let's pray together, and Sister Sandy's going to lead us.
Father, what an awesome opportunity we have to come to you, to come to your throne room and place these petitions before you, oh God. We pray, Lord God, for Ben's dad's salvation. Lots of us, God, have unsaved loved ones in this church, oh God. And we would like nothing more, even if it's not through our mouth, oh God. God, that you would use somebody, that you would speak to somebody, that would speak to one of our family members, oh God. That would enlighten them, oh God. That would make this thing of salvation real to them, oh God. God, and right now we're praying for wisdom, oh God. You said, Lord God, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask, and I'll give you plenty. So, God, right now we're asking, each and every one of us here, oh God, we're asking for wisdom. We need it, oh God, in order to do the task that you're placing before us, oh God, that we make right decisions, oh God, that we not make decisions off emotion, oh God, but that we make decisions, oh God, that are right for us, oh God, that we not be influenced by the ones around us, oh God. But Lord Jesus, we would be able to hear your voice clearly about everything that we need to do to accomplish your tasks, oh God. God, and we pray for the people that we haven't seen in a long while, oh God. We pray that they're plugged into a church, oh God. Or God, even if it's one of us, lay it on our hearts to call these people, oh God, so that they'll respond, so they know that we care about them, and then we love them. They haven't fallen through the cracks, that we're here for them if they want to come back. God, we need healing in our relatives, oh God. We need healing in our own bodies, oh God. So you died, oh God. You took that beating for our healing, oh God. You said that those stripes were for our healing. So God, we claim healing, oh God. We claim that those healing powers be manifested in our body, oh God. We pray for Scooter's mom, oh God. We rebuke the devil, oh God, that would come against our health, oh God. We rebuke it in Jesus' name. We take authority over every evil thing that would present itself against us. God, you said whatever be bound in heaven would be bound on earth. So we bind any evil thing that would come against our health, our finances, oh God, our thought process, oh God. God, we pray for job situations, oh God. We pray favor over your people, oh God. God, we claim favor in our lives, that every door of opportunity would be open, oh God, that nothing would shut, oh God, that your hand would be upon every situation, oh Lord. Lord, we pray for Katie's friend's dad, Lord God. We claim that that paralysis would be gone in Jesus' name. We claim a total healing and restoration in this man, oh God. Lord, we know that this healing takes place for those who don't believe, for the unbeliever, oh God. So we pray and we claim that that healing, oh God, would lead people to you, Jesus. We pray for Heather's dad's cousin, oh God. Lord Jesus, he's in a desperate place, oh God. Anybody that would try to end their life, oh God, is in a desperate place. And we pray that you send the right people to minister to him, the people that won't heap condemnation upon him, oh God, but that would encourage him, oh God, and get him the right way and lead all arrows onto you, Lord God, so that he knows where his help comes from, oh God. God, these other prayer requests, oh God, the ones that are unspoken, the ones that we carry so dear in our hearts, oh God, that some of us are even ashamed to speak out, oh God, for fear of what someone else would think about us. But God, I pray about those requests, oh God, and I know that you are faithful and just, oh God, to hear our prayers. Whenever we pray to you, oh God, your ears are open, oh God, and you are ready and willing to answer our requests, oh God. We pray a blessing over this congregation, over every single young person, oh God. We pray the gifts of the Spirit would be manifested in this congregation and upon your people, oh God. Lead us up like an army, oh God. These young people are the future, oh God. You said in the last days that you would pour upon them, oh God, that they would prophesy, oh God. Your sons and your daughters would prophesy, oh God. So we're praying that that prophetic spirit be manifested within your young people, oh God. Let us see your healings, oh God. Let us anticipate the testimonies that are going to come out of this, oh God, because we know that you are faithful to hear our prayers, oh God. You are faithful and just, hallelujah, to hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Paige. God has a special reward for you in heaven. All right. I have something, a message tonight that I've been wanting to talk about for a long time. Man, I can't see you guys at all. That's cool. I'll tell you recently, I have been kind of sad. I've been kind of, not depressed, but I've been kind of like down a little bit because things are really beginning to change here in this church and definitely here at Infusion. Over the last 18 months, Paige and I have really got to know you a lot, and we consider you guys family. It was awesome at Sarah's birthday party last night. You know, it just felt like a family. You know, we came together. It's not forced or anything, and when we got here, you guys really embraced us, and we feel like a family, but I've been kind of sad recently because things are beginning to change. You know, some of you have gone away to college. Some of you are going to college. Some of you are moving. You know, your family's moving or you're moving or whatever the case may be. We have a few in here that are joining the military. More than one that is joining the military. Some of you have jobs and stuff that just, you can't be here as much as you would like to be. And, you know, at first this upset me because I don't want to lose any of you. I really love every single person here, and I don't want to lose any of you, but I realize that that's life, and there's nothing I can really do about it, you know, and I always heard people talk about it, pastors talk about it, that when a person leaves a church, it's like part of you gets ripped away from you, and it's true, that's what I feel like, but there's nothing I can really do about it, but we have this one moment, we have, I know that, I think that was a song, One Moment in Time, but it's true. We have this one moment in time, and I want to do something that will last forever. I don't want to waste our time. I want to do something that will make a difference. So I began to question everything, and when you start to do that, it's dangerous. I didn't just question things in my life. I began to question things about church. I began to question things about why we do the things we do. I asked questions like, what does it mean to be a Christian in the year 2006? If Jesus was the youth pastor at Calvary Worship Center, if he was the pastor here and he was up here right now, would he do the things that I do? Would he come here on Wednesday night and worship and, you know, play some games and preach and go home? Would he do those things? And if not, what would he do? And I've come to realize that time is precious. And you are going to go to college. You're going to move. You're going to get married. You know, all of these things are going to happen, but we have right now. We have this moment. And what you do now, and I know you don't even realize this, and put the sin aside. You know I talk about sin a lot, but God has actually been changing me a little bit. I haven't preached on hell in a couple weeks now, you know, so it's a record for me. But what I guess that means you don't... I won't tell about the dream, Sarah, but Sarah had a dream. I condemned her to hell the other night. I can't believe that. But, you know, I know that you guys are going to be moving and all that, but it's like, I want to do something. What the decisions that you make now will determine who you're going to be 10 years from now, 20 years from now. And like I said, I'm not talking about the sin. I'm talking about the good decisions you make. The things you decide to do today will absolutely determine who you're going to be when you're 30 years old. And I thought 30 years old was old as dirt, but now I'm 30 years old. It's not that old. But I look back and I realize that the decisions I made when I was 22 years old, that's why I'm here today. Every little thing, it's like an avalanche. An avalanche starts snowballs rolling down the hill, and then they gain momentum. Avalanche. So it's like these times we live in right now. March, whatever, what's the date of today? March 15th, 2006 can be the best, most exciting times of our lives, or we can just sit here and take up space. We can just come to church. We can just work our jobs. We can go to school, go to college, and take up space. I don't want to do that. I do not want to do that. To me, that would kill me. That would, now that I've seen certain things, I can't do that anymore. I want to strip it all down and start all over again. Everything has got to change. Everything. Everything in our lives, everything in church, everything that we do must change. Because if what we were doing worked, we would have thousands of people waiting to get in outside. We would see miracles every single day. It's not working. It's not working. The things we do aren't working. And all the things that we think are in the Bible and are you know, Jesus said do this, they're not. There's a few certain things that Jesus said to do, and most of the time we don't do it. So we must just strip everything down and start all over again. Everything must change. My goal, my mission in life is to destroy this boring, predictable version of Christianity that we have today and begin to live a wild, exhilarating life now. I don't want to wait 5 years from now. I don't want to wait 10 years from now. I want to do it now. I want to forget everything we've been taught and seen over the years and just take the raw words of Jesus and try to live them out in our lives. I've been reading this book. It's called The Irresistible Revolution. And if you read this book, I mean, it will change you. This guy that wrote it, his name's Shane Claiborne, he was exactly what I was talking about. He went to church. He was on staff at a big church. And all of a sudden, he just got a revelation that this is all a bunch of garbage. This isn't working. Something's got to be different. So he just read the Gospels and said, I'm going to take the words of Jesus and do it. And he said, all right, well, I got to do it. He sold everything he had, dropped out, and moved to Philadelphia, inner city Philadelphia, and lived on the streets, helping people, loving people, reaching people. And he said that was the most alive he's ever felt. That was the richest that he's ever felt. So I read this book and I wrote him a letter. And I said, you are talking about exactly what's been on my heart. He put in the words what I just could not put in the words. And I wrote him a letter and I said, can you please come and speak to us? And I got this letter today and he said, yes. He wants to come and he wants to speak to us. I don't think this is an accident. I don't think that, I mean, this is a book that's in every bookstore in America. It's probably selling hundreds of thousands of copies, but he wants to come here. And I'm praying that that's going to be a spark. We're primed, we're ready. That I'm just praying that we are just going to be so set on fire that we are just going to, the book is called Living as an Ordinary Radical. We will become normal according to the Bible. That's what I am praying. So this guy is going to come, and we're never going to be the same again. We're not. We're already planning things to where we're going to go out, and we're going to do like he did. We're going to do like other people are doing and live the words of Jesus, because I can't do anything else. I can't. I'm not going to be some typical pastor that gets up here and is happy that we got 100 people coming. I don't really give a rip. I don't care. I really don't. yeah. Anyway, yeah, let's talk about, I want to talk about one thing. One way that Jesus lived. If we got to start all over and say, okay, let's change everything, I want to just read the Gospels. I want to read about Jesus, and then I want to do it. So I think one of the most important things that made Jesus who he was, that made people love to be around Jesus, was that Jesus loves losers. Jesus loves sinners. Amen. Thank the Lord. Jesus loves losers. Jesus loves sinners. When I was growing up, that was not the first thing that popped into my mind when I thought of Jesus. I usually thought of words like cross, blood, lamb, king, things like that. But mostly when I thought of Jesus, I thought about him being the Savior that died for my sins. And all of those things are true. But if I'm really being honest, when I was growing up, I view Jesus as the sin police, or the fun police, as some like to say. I felt like he was up in heaven just watching me. You know, I heard a saying that says, there are three witnesses to everything you do, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I felt like I was constantly being watched, and he was waiting for me to mess up, and when I did, which was quite often, he would turn to the Father and say, I told you, he can't do this. He's a screw-up. You know, I knew he would mess up again. And, you know, I lived in constant fear of losing my salvation. I lived in constant fear that I was going to mess up enough to go to hell. And, you know, I heard things like Christians are supposed to have joy, and Christians are supposed to be happy, and Christians are supposed to live a victorious life. But I never felt that. Never. I faked it, but I really felt like I was constantly failing God because I couldn't live up to all the rules that I thought I had to keep. Now, I want to show a video clip right now. I have to show it. I came across it. It's from a church in California. It's called Vintage 21. And they went through a series, and they talked about misconceptions about Jesus. And, you know, it's funny, but, you know, it illustrates what I'm talking about exactly, that Jesus is the sin police. So, Dave, go ahead and roll the clip. Or Edwin. I don't laugh at many things, like out loud. But when I found these, there's three other ones, I was crying. I was laughing so hard. But it's true, you know. I know the video is funny, but unfortunately, this is the way that the church in America has portrayed Jesus to the lost, to those that don't know Jesus. I saw an example of this just the other day. A few months ago, I don't know if you remember, but I talked about a church called Westboro Baptist Church that goes around and protests at different events. But they don't just protest. They hold up horrible signs that have shocking things on them. Like, just repeat this on the side. Like if they're protesting in San Francisco, they hold up signs that say, God hates fags, or all queers go to hell. There's another one. Yes, fags die, God laughs. They feel it is their God-given duty to tell all sinners that they're going to hell and that God hates them. Well, they're at it again, except this time they took it to another level. Just last week, they were in Baltimore. The Westboro Baptist Church was in Baltimore. A young soldier named Matthew Snyder was killed over in Iraq. And they had to fly the body back to Baltimore, and the family had to plan his funeral. Well, somehow the Westboro Baptist Church found out about it, and he was gay. He was a gay soldier, you know. But when his family arrived at the cemetery, they looked over and saw people with signs that read, "Thank God for dead soldiers." Now, you may be saying that the Westboro Baptist people are wackos, and you're right. They are. They're crazy. But unfortunately, they are the ones who are standing out on the street corners, yelling in megaphones and holding up signs. People hear the things that they're saying. And this is the image of God that these people get in their minds. That God is mean. That God hates us. That we're all going to hell. They are representing their version of Jesus to everyone they meet. What version of Jesus are we representing? When we're at school, when we're at the grocery store, when we're at work, when we're just walking down the street, what kind of Jesus are we representing? Most of you would say, I would never do that. I would never stand out there and tell people they're going to hell and God hates fags and all that. But we, whether we realize it or not, we tell people about Jesus every single day by the way we live, by the way we talk, by the way we act, by the decisions that we make. We are ambassadors of Christ. I don't know if you know what an ambassador is. United States has ambassadors all over the world. We have ambassadors to every country in the world, probably. And the job of an ambassador is to represent the United States. If a United States ambassador is in Mexico, They are supposed to be loyal to the United States. They represent, in essence, that I saw was hypocrites. All I saw was people who judged other people and gossip about other people. And all I saw was people that lived really boring lives. I didn't want to be that. I didn't see anything in them that I wanted to be. It shouldn't be that way. Go ahead and put that screen down. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Let me tell you why you're here." He's talking to us today. This is not God talking 2,000 years ago. This is Jesus talking to us right now. "Let me tell you, Fusion, why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. I put salt on just about everything. I put salt on things that you probably shouldn't put salt on. But I put salt on just about everything. Why? Because without it, the food is bland and it needs a little bit of help. It needs to be spiced up a little bit. When I put salt on something, it makes it melt in my mouth. It makes me go, mmm, and I want more of it." Jesus is saying here, that scripture that I just read, that is how we are supposed to be. That's how Christians are supposed to be. This world is bland and boring. But true followers of Jesus are supposed to come along and give life to everything they touch, everywhere they go. They're supposed to give life. They're supposed to spice things up like salt. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. This is what I want to change. Let me just be blunt with you, because you know that's how I am. We say we have the Holy Spirit in us. The same Holy Spirit that created the world. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. But we are the most boring, predictable people on the planet. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you're going to be like wind. You don't know where the wind goes. You don't know where it comes from. But you're going to be like wind. But I've been in so many services where I can predict everything that's going to happen. We shouldn't be that way. If we supposedly have the Holy Spirit living in us, we should be the life of the party in a good way. When people hear that we're coming over, they should be happy because they know we're full of laughter and joy and excitement. But is that the way most Christians are? That's not a rhetorical question. Do most Christians you know, is that the way they are? Are they the life of the party? Are they boring? Some. Most. I know. The most miserable and boring people I know are Christians. They've lost their spice and they become bland. When we become boring and selfish and judgmental, what does Jesus think about us? Scripture. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." The Message version says, "Because you're not cold and because you're not hot, you make me want to vomit." That's what Jesus thinks about Christians that have lost their spiciness, that have lost their saltiness. I hate this more than anything. You go to Burger King, you get a nice big old hamburger. But for some reason, they left off the mustard. So you go home. You take it home. Man, you haven't eaten all day. You take the bun off. You get the mustard and go like that. And that water stuff comes out. All over your hamburger. It makes me so mad. Because it's not mustard and it's not water. It's somewhere in the middle. Or You are so thirsty. This happens to me sometimes at night. I get up in the middle of the night and I am so thirsty, I have to have something to drink. And I go downstairs and I'm one of the people that drink right out of the 2-liter. So if you come over to my house, you know, sorry. Paige caught me drinking out of the milk jug the other day, you know. But, you know, I go downstairs and my throat is so dry and I open it up and I'm like, ugh, and it's flat. It makes me want to, and most of the time I spit it out. When we don't live like the real Jesus, when we don't represent the real Jesus to this world, that is how you are. You're like watery mustard. You're like flat soda. You are no good to God, and you're no good to this world. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live the kind of life that makes Jesus want to vomit. So how can we live a spicy life for Jesus? How can we live a life when people actually want to be around us? Because there's something in us that they want. How can we live the type of life that we're full of joy and excitement? Real quick, I want to tell you two things. Jesus makes it pretty simple for us. He told us exactly what we can do to make him happy. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Okay, don't go to the next one. All right. So to me, I read that scripture and say, okay, Jesus said, if I love him, I'll obey what he commands. The logical next question would be, what does he command? This is my command. Love one another the way that I love you. And then, just in case we didn't understand it the first time, 5 verses later, he says, this is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. That's it. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you have to live, if you want to live the exciting Christian life, you have to do one thing alone, love. That's it. We have put the focus on so many other things. We put the focus on coming to church, reading our Bible, praying, worshiping, giving your tithes, paying your tithes, doing all these things. And all those things are good. But we've got frustrated and discouraged because nothing is changing. We're doing all the things we're supposed to do, but everything is so, it's so bland, it's so boring. That's because we're not doing the one thing that Jesus commanded us to do. The one thing that will cause this revolution that we've been praying for. Love. Real love is not telling someone I love you. You can tell someone you love them and not mean it one bit. That means nothing. The kind of love that will change this world is when we get out of our nice little Christian bubbles where everything is clean and neat and nice. When we get out of those things and go out there and love those people. The people that are dirty. The people that are smelly. The people that are mean. The people that are sinful. That is where real love kicks in. Real love is when we're willing to lay down our lives for people. No matter what they look like, no matter what they smell like, no matter how they act. Real love doesn't ask people to come here. It goes out and gets them. It goes to the bad parts of town. Talks to people who reek of alcohol and weed and whatever else you want to, or body odor. And hangs out with people that no one else cares about and no one else wants to be around. That's what Jesus did. I want 2 stories and then I'm going to end. Go ahead. One day, this is Jesus. This is how Jesus demonstrated his love. One day in one of the villages, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him in prayer and said, if you want to, you can cleanse me. Jesus put out his hand, touched him, and said, I want to heal you. Be clean. Then and there, his skin was smooth. The leprosy was gone. We read this story and we're like, cool, Jesus healed the leper. That's cool. But the real miracle here is not that Jesus healed the leper. The real miracle is that Jesus touched the leper. Many of you have heard me talk about leprosy, but I found out something new about leprosy. I know I'm morbid. I like to research leprosy, but leprosy is a disease. You know, when you see a leper, sometimes they don't have a hand or their nose has fallen off or, you know, their skin is just like rotting away. And I thought that that's what the disease was. It like made your skin rot, but that wasn't it. Leprosy is you get this infection and it gets into your body and it makes you numb. It makes your whole body numb. And this guy, Shane Claiborne, he worked with Mother Teresa in India in a leper colony. And he said he would see people fixing a meal and just put their hand on a hot stove and not even realize it. And they would just have their hand on a hot stove and their hand would be burning off. Or they would cutting something and just cut their finger right off and they not even realize it. And this most of the injuries that lepers get is because they just do harm to themselves because they can't feel anything. And back in that day, people were terrified of people with leprosy. If you were a leper, you had to walk down the other side of the street. And if you saw somebody coming, you had to go, unclean, I'm unclean, stay over there. Because nobody wanted to get near you. But Jesus did not care about all that. He was filled with love. And that love caused him to do things that no one else would do and touch people that no one else would touch. I want to show one more example of Jesus' shocking love. Go ahead. No? Next. Back. Maybe I was wrong. Go back, please. Okay, yeah, that's right. Sorry. One day in one of the villages, there was a... No? I just read that. There it is. Well, whatever. There was a man there. His name was Zacchaeus, the head tax man and quite rich. He wanted desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way. He was a short man and couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus when he came by. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry down. Today is my day to be a guest in your home. Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck, delighted to see Jesus wanted to go home with him. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped. What business does he have getting cozy with this crook? Zacchaeus just stood there, a little stunned. He stammered apologetically, Master, I give away half of my income to the poor, and if I'm caught cheating, I pay four times the damages. Jesus said, Today is salvation day in this home. Here he is, Zacchaeus, son of Abraham. If you're a Christian, you probably heard this story a million times in Sunday school. You got the little, we probably sung songs about it, or we see the little Zacchaeus up on the flannel board tree, and he comes down, and Jesus, you know, all that. It's not shocking to us. You're like, big deal. But back in Jesus' day, you were not even allowed to talk to a tax collector because they were such horrible people. I know most of you think, you know, the IRS today, we don't like the IRS because they take our money, they can audit us and all that. But back then, those tax collectors were horrible people. They worked for the Roman government and they could tax everything. They could come up to you and say, I'm taxing your shirt, I'm taxing your shoes, I'm taxing your car, I'm taxing your food. You have to pay tax on everything. They stole money. They were thieves. They were crooks. They were pimps, basically. But Jesus, you know, everyone, so here comes Jesus walking along, minding his own business, and Zacchaeus, and all of a sudden he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus in the tree. Now everyone else was ignoring Zacchaeus. Because he meant nothing to them. To them, he was just this short, little, dirty, rotten tax collector that everyone hated. But Jesus did not see that. Jesus looked at people through the eyes of love. He paid attention to people that everyone else ignored. He paid attention to people that everyone else looked down on, that everyone else made fun of. He told Zacchaeus to come out of the tree because he wanted to go have dinner with him. Now that was the last straw. All the religious people were like, now we know that this Jesus is not the Messiah. He's not who he says he is. He's not a real person that follows God because you are not allowed to go into the home of a tax collector. But Jesus didn't care about all that. Jesus went anyway. I can see, you know, all the church people got mad with Jesus and I could see him pulling a Dave Dorsey when he went, you have to know Dave, I guess. But Jesus is like, don't you get it? I did not come to help the people that could take care of themselves. I came to help the helpless. I came to touch those that no one else would touch. I came to love the unloved. That's why sinners love to be around Jesus. Because he didn't judge them, he didn't look down on them, and he didn't make fun of them. Jesus loved them, and he gave them a chance. Yeah.
99 Bibles on the wall, 99. That's when we got wild and crazy. Is it going to happen, Dave? He's dangerously close to playing the video. We did this on purpose. It causes anticipation.
Sports is
he was a basketball manager for his high school, and it was senior night, and the coach gave him an opportunity to play one time. The boy had never played at all on an organized basketball team. So the coach gave him, he said, if we are blowing away tonight, you can come in and play. And it was like 4 minutes left in the last quarter, and the team was up by 20. So the coach was like, okay. His name was Jason. He said, Jason, you're in. And Jason got up and was so excited to get out there. And he fired up his first shot, and it was an air ball. And everybody's like, oh. The cool part of the story is everyone in the crowd was so excited for Jason that they made Jason faces out of cardboard. And they all had shirts on that had pictures of Jason on it, because they just came to love this kid. And so he threw up an air ball, and they're like, oh. But then they came back down the next trip down the court, and they passed it to Jason, and he hit a three-pointer. And then he hit another three-pointer, and another. And in 4 minutes, he scored 20 points. And at the end of the game, everyone just rushed out onto the court and picked Jason up in their arms and just hoisted him over their head. And it was like the NBA Finals or something. Like, you know, he's Michael Jordan or something. And when I saw that, I'm not going to lie, I started to cry. Because it was just like, it was the best. I can picture Jesus up in heaven laughing, saying, that's what I'm talking about. That's the best of human nature right there. Jesus gave people a shot. Jesus found worth in them. He saw something in them that they didn't see in themselves. Even though he was a son of God and he was the busiest person on the planet, Jesus noticed little people. He noticed the people that nobody else cared about. He noticed Zacchaeus up in a tree. He noticed the leper, and he touched him. Jesus is calling us to do the same thing. There's Jasons all around us. You know, every single day we walk by people that are suffering inside. We walk by people that are outcasts and losers. Nobody pays attention to them, and if they do, they just make fun of them and ridicule them. But as Christians, we're called to do one thing and one thing only: love people. We're not called to judge them or make fun of them or ignore them. We're called to love them. We need to be like this coach. You didn't see it. But we need to believe in people that nobody else believes in. We need to help people that no one else will help and give them a shot. And when they succeed, we need to run on the court and put them up over our heads and appreciate them. This is what we're going to do. You're going to find out in 2 weeks. But the goal, the vision of us, who we are at Fusion, we are going to pray and we are going to love people. We're going to pay attention to people that no one else will pay attention to. We're going to go into inner city Baltimore, feed people that have no food. We're going to give them clothes. We're going to give them the coats off our back if that's what it takes. Let me ask you a question. What are we waiting for? Why do we come to church? Why are we Christians? Why do we follow Jesus? It's not to come here and sit in chairs and go home. It's to do something. It's time to do something. It's time to do something. We've got to. We have to. Jesus did a lot of things. He healed a lot of people. He walked on water. He fed 5,000. But you know what people remember the most about Jesus? He loved people. He spent time with people that no one else cared about. And that's what people are going to remember about you and you and you. They don't care how much money you had. They don't care what kind of car you drove. They care about, what did you pay attention to me? Did you care about people? Did you love people? And I can guarantee you that when you stand before Jesus Christ, my job as a pastor is to prepare you for this life and the life after this. When you stand before Jesus, he's going to say, did you visit people in the hospital? Did you go to the prisons? Did you feed the hungry? Why not? What did you do with your time? What did you do with the life I gave you? You went to church? Whoop-de-doo. Buddhists go to temple. I don't care about that. He's going to say, what did you do with the gifts I gave you, with the time I gave you. Time is all we have. Time is a gift from God. And I'm not going to waste one more second, one more moment. I don't care if we come up in here anymore. We are going to love people. We are going to live out Matthew chapter 25. That is the vision. That is the call of this ministry. Matthew 25. We're going to visit people in the hospital. We're going to go to nursing homes. We did an outreach to a nursing home. And it was the most pathetic thing I've ever seen. Not that the people were pathetic, but we were giving out roses on Valentine's Day to these old people. And I went up to one old woman and gave her a rose. And she started to weep. And she just looked at me and said, "You're the first person that has talked to me that doesn't work here in months." She was just weeping. And she didn't know we were from a church. And she said, "Can you pray for me?" I felt like such an idiot. Because I sit at home and watch TV. I go play golf. I do all this stuff. And this woman's been sitting up in a nursing home alone for years probably. And all she wants is someone to pray for her. Is someone to sit there and say, "Tell me about yourself." People love to talk. And all we got to do is listen. We gave, now some of the roses we gave, we couldn't give because they were eating them. But it doesn't matter. We were there. And they appreciated it. You know, they appreciated it. That's what I want us to do. The things that you do now, those type of things, is what you'll remember. You probably won't remember too many of these services. You probably won't remember Hershey Park and Six Flags, but what you will remember is when you touch people and when you love people and when you care about people. Can I get you to stand? We're going to do it. And I have a feeling when this guy comes, he's going to blow us out of the water. I believe that's just going to be the spark that sends us into overdrive. This ministry, Fusion, is going to change radically from the way you know it now. We're still going to have fun. We're still going to come have services, but that's not going to be the focus. Loving people. You know what the other plan is? The other plan is praying. I want to open up a coffee house / 24 hours a day prayer room in the middle of some city. I already have a building in mind. I need your help to pray these people out. It's a rugs carpet store or something. It's up by the Kinko's. It's that two-level building. Now, I'm not saying I heard audibles from God saying that's where we're supposed to be. But I want to open up a place where our generation can come, grab a nice cup of coffee, be around people that aren't judgmental and love them, and then walk upstairs and pray. Feel the presence of God. And where we can meet and just send people out like missionaries. So that's the plan. Help us pray. Speaking of that, we have some slots open for the 24-hour prayer this Friday and Saturday, 4 or 5 in the morning. I know y'all can do it. Yes, see Paige. And let's just do it. I'm not going to get all complicated and cheesy and whatever. We're just going to do it. We're going to live out the words of Jesus. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you make things simple. You don't say you got to do all these things. You just say you got to love people. And Father, I pray that we would do that this week. Lord, from now until next Wednesday, if you don't come back, I pray that we would just love people. That point out the people like Zacchaeus in our lives that no one else pays attention to and no one else gives the time of day to. Lord, let us do that. If we do nothing else, Lord, let us care about the people that are neglected and the people that are hurting and the people that are made fun of, God. Lord, put Zacchaeus in our path and give us the courage and the boldness enough to say, I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to talk to them and I'm going to love them and I'm going to ask them to sit with me and I'm going to call them and I'm going to invite them to church, whatever it takes. God, wake us up, open our eyes, and let us live true Christianity so that we can be the kind of people that people want to be around, that we have joy and peace and love. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've said tonight, and I just ask you to keep us safe until next week. In Jesus' name, amen. The lounge is open. If it's your first time here, you got a gift waiting for you over there, but thanks for coming.